That's me. I'm Daniel. Chelsea is my lovely wife. We've been married for six and a half years, and we have two boys, and it's a wild ride. It's a lot of fun. And it's a new year. Crazy. So before I go any further, let's stop. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak. God, thank you that you're alive and that the year 2023 has nothing that you don't already know. It holds no surprises for you. Lord, I pray that as we open your word together, that you would speak, that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts to hear what you'd have to say to us, and that we would be able to see how you are already, how you have already been at work in our lives, and that you would open up our eyes to see the ways that you want to draw us to yourself and the ways that you want to work in our lives. God, thank you for this time. I pray that you would open my mouth only to speak your words and that your truth would be all that comes out. In Jesus' name, amen. So speaking on New Year's Day, I've never done this before, but it's a really interesting time. We get to both look back at the year that we've just experienced and look forward to the year that's coming up. And so we're going to do a bit of that, looking personally, looking back, looking forward. We're also going to do that a little bit in our Bibles as well. We're going to look back and look forward. So I don't know what this last year was like for you. We all experience it differently. Last year had many difficulties and many joys for us. As I was preparing the sermon, I had to think back, and where were we last January? And we were at home. We weren't able to go see family that Christmas. And so that was our first Christmas, just us and the boys at home. And that was difficult. That was hard. That was disappointing. And yet God worked in that too. Soon in January, we were looking to sell our house. And I think it was like 3 or 4 weeks. The small town that we lived in was called Deloraine. When we moved there, it took about probably a year to sell a house. And so when moving there, we knew that, God, you're calling us here. If you ever want us to move, you're going to have to sell our house because nobody wants to move to Deloraine. People were surprised that we wanted to move to Deloraine. But we felt that that's where God had called us to. And in that season, in January, we felt God calling us to move again. And God was in it. And yeah, 3 or 4 weeks, we sold our house. It was a whirlwind. And pretty soon after, we also bought a house. God provided in a community where I had already been working, which is just about 40 minutes east of Deloraine, a place called Killarney. We found a house there that was a great size for us to grow into. We were really excited, and we've really been enjoying a great big open basement that our boys have just been running around all the time. So we have been, God is good. He has provided, and God was in the middle of that. That was amazing. The next big thing I could think of was camp. So all fast forward from we bought and sold houses in January. We moved in April. Mom and Dad came out, and they were a huge help to us. We couldn't have done it without them. Then we were in our house for a little less than a month, and then we moved out to camp. And camp was amazing, and it was hard. Chelsea, for May and June, I work at a school. And so I was still working at that school in May and June. And so Chelsea was trying to do her full-time job, assistant directing, and being a full-time mom. And if you ask her about it, she would probably tell you that is the hardest spring of her life. That was hard. And yet, as the summer went on, in June, or end of June, I was finished at the school. July, I came out to camp, and I was full-time dad. That's what my role was, and it was a lot of fun. It was really hard. Wow. there are so many words to describe it, but yeah, it was so good. It was so hard. And camp, we love camp. Camp is such a unique ministry where we get to, parents will send their kids to us. I'm sure Chelsea's already shared some, but parents send their kids to us. Some parents who, they don't really want their kids to hear about Jesus. They don't want their kids to bring a Bible home. And yet they send those kids to us, and we get to present the gospel to them. And lives are changed. I believe Chelsea shared with you some of the statistics of how many campers came to know Jesus. I don't know specifically the numbers at Turtle, but kids came to us. They heard the gospel. It was our first year back in person, on site, and it was amazing. It was hard, and God was in it. And since camp, the last big thing that has happened this year is now this talk of transition, of Chelsea transitioning into a new role. And it was a roller coaster. There was feelings of just being overwhelmed of, oh my goodness, what is happening? And then as we talked through it, as we prayed in it, we felt God's peace come into it. Again, God has been in it. And we're excited to see what next year, what this year holds. I don't know. There's a lot of work to do. But I'm confident that as we are intentional in putting God at the center of it, He's going to bring good things. It's going to be hard. It's going to be exciting. But God's at work, and I'm not afraid. So that was my year. That was our year. What about you? What was your last year like? It was, like I said, so different for so many of us. For some of you, I'm sure it felt like last year was a good year. I'm moving into this next year from a strong foundation. I know where we're going, and I'm excited. For some of you, maybe it feels like everything burned down around me, and now I'm starting from the ashes, and I don't know what's going to happen this year. And I believe that in those two and in everything in between, God wants to work with us. God wants to be in the center of it with us if we are willing to let Him, if we're willing to put Him in the center and see where He takes us. So if you take anything away from what I share with you this morning, something I'm going to be coming back to again and again and again, is that God, the source of life, wants to be at the center of His people's lives. And I believe that we can go forward into this new year excited, at peace, and confident as we put Him in the center of our lives. So we're going to look back in the Bible and look forward. So looking back, we're going to go all the way back, right to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's so much power, even in just those few words. I loved the songs we sang this morning, talking about giving glory to God, praising Him. Yeah, I love singing together. It was great to sing, to worship God in song. God created everything with just His word and His will. He created life. He is the source of life. Nothing has been created apart from Him, and He sustains all things. So as we read on in Genesis, we come to the Garden of Eden, the place God creates for mankind to live. He creates the garden, and He creates Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve live with Him in the garden. In the center of the garden is this tree of life. And Adam and Eve are with Him there. It's a place of amazing physical blessing. Everything that they need is there. They have their food, they have water, everything that they need. And the best thing of all is that God is with them there. God is at the center of their lives. And God wants mankind to stay, but he gives them a choice. He always gives us a choice. You can trust in me. You can stay. Or you can choose to try to figure out what good and evil are on your own terms. You can take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat it. But that's going to separate you from me. And ultimately know that Adam and Eve chose, they were deceived, and they chose to take that. They chose to define good and evil, not trusting God. And as a result, that relationship was broken. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden to go out away from God, away from the good things he had given them. And they experienced shame, broken relationships, mortality, and exile from the garden. You see, God wants us to be with him, but our rebellion has separated us from him. Genesis then continues on with the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, where God draws near to them and calls them to place him at the center of their lives. And each of them have successes and failures. There are times when we can rejoice and say, yes, yes, this is good. And there are times where it's like, oh man, how did you blow that? Then begins, we go on into Exodus. The people that God has chosen, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're enslaved. But with mighty miracles through Moses and Aaron, God delivers them. He brings them out of slavery, out of the land, and he leads them away into the wilderness. And there, he enters into a covenant with them. He calls them to be his special people. Come away from Egypt. Come away from what you were, and come and be mine. Come and be my people. And in the wilderness there, he begins to teach them what it looks like to be his people. He calls them to center themselves around him in two ways that we're going to look at briefly. The first way that he calls them to center themselves around him is Sabbath. He calls them to center their time around him. Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. Says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. I have a hard time setting apart one whole day to rest and to be with God. That is hard. I mean, right now, where the season of life we're in, rest is hard on any day. But God still calls me to rest. It looks maybe a little different than it did when I was single and could sleep till 11 o'clock in the morning. But God still calls me to rest, to center myself on him, to do things that draw me to him, that let my spirit just be with his. But that's what God calls them to do. He tells them to set aside all work. When they were in the wilderness, he gave them manna to eat. And he told them, on that sixth day, gather twice the usual amount. On any other day, if they had done that, the extra would have maggots in it and would smell on that next day. But on that sixth day, they gathered twice the usual amount. And the leftovers kept that seventh day so that they didn't have to go out and gather any. God provided a way for them to have that rest, and he called them to it. So God called them to center themselves around him in their use of their time, but also physically. It was really interesting reading through Exodus and Leviticus as God lays out their camp. He gives them instructions for the tabernacle. God dwelling in the tabernacle in the midst of his people. They build the tabernacle. And after building the tabernacle, in Numbers 2 and 3, God gives them instructions as to how their camp is to be laid out. And the tabernacle is the reference point. There are three tribes that are told to camp to the north of the sanctuary, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the west, and the Levites around in a circle. See, God not only called them to center themselves in their time, but also really interestingly, physically as well. And I love the picture of how the host of Israel moved in the wilderness. That when it was time to move, the cloud or the cloud of fire would come up from the sanctuary. And when the Israelites saw that, they would pack up. They would get their bags together and they would follow the cloud. They would follow the pillar of fire until it stopped. And where it stopped, they would set up camp. Sometimes I wish life was that simple, that there was a visible something I could see come up. I would pack up, and it went, and as far as it went, I would walk. And then when it came down, I would know that's where I'm supposed to be. It sounds so simple. It's easy to romanticize, I think, sometimes, the Old Testament. But I just love that picture of how the people of Israel were called to center themselves around God in such very real, tangible ways. The God, the source of life, has always wanted to be at the center of his people's lives, how they use their time, where they put their resources. He wants to be at the center. Then, skipping forward quite a few years, Jesus. We just got to celebrate Christmas. Jesus came. I know for myself, Christmas is so familiar, it's so beautiful, and yet I so quickly forget how amazing the story of Christmas truly is, that Jesus, God, gave up his divine privileges and came to earth as a baby. He came and dwelled among us, lived among us. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So that he could reconcile us to him. Because Jesus is God. And in him, we are able to have a relationship with God. We are able to put him at the center in a new way. Because Jesus came to earth. He lived among us. He showed us the Father. He died to make us right with God. And he rose again so that we might have eternal life with God. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. God can, in a way that I cannot comprehend, live at the center of my being. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And thank the Lord for that, because I couldn't do this without him. God has always wanted to be at the center of his people's lives. And in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, it is possible in a whole new way. So what about now? How can I now, through Jesus, center my life around God? And to dive in further into this, I want to look at some of the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. These are familiar words, which I've come to recognize in myself, that when I'm reading something I'm familiar with, I need to slow down. Because I so quickly just, yep, I know exactly what that says. Nothing new to learn here. Let's go find something new. But when I'm reading the Bible, God can speak through something that I've read 1,000 times and tell me something new, something life-changing, something life-giving. And so as we read for what to some of you may be familiar words, let's slow down. Let's forget some of our assumptions and presumptions, and let's read with new ears, new eyes, and listen to hear what he might want to say to us. So Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." I'm going to pause there. Whenever I think of treasure, I think of a chest of gold, jewels, money. And I think that the word treasures in here definitely does carry some of that meaning. But it's more than just a chest of gold. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. If finances matter to God, Jesus talks about money a lot. And he wants to be at the center of our lives. That includes how we spend our money, how we use our physical resources. Just like God wanted to be at the center of the Israelites' camp, he wants to be at the center of the way that we use our physical resources. So what does it mean to not treasure up, to store up treasure on earth? Jesus isn't talking about you can only make this much money a year, or you can only save up this much money, then you have to give the rest away. It's not about how much we have. It's about our attitude towards us, towards it. Is God at the center of how we're using it? Or is it at the center? I think Jesus gives us a good glimpse of this attitude in Luke 21. It tells a story of Jesus sitting in the temple watching the people come and give their offerings at the temple. And man after man comes by putting in these great sums of money. And at the end, this old woman comes in and puts in 2 mites, 2 small copper coins worth about 1/64th of a day's wage, which would be about a dollar and some change in our this time. But that's all she had. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, that woman has given more than all the others combined because she gave all that she had. The others gave out of their wealth. They're not going to miss the money they had. But that woman, for whatever reason, felt God laid on her heart to give those. And she did. All that she had. If God laid it on my heart that I should give all that I have, that'd be hard. That would be a real struggle for me. Because I so quickly put my security in my bank account. It's something I can see. It's something I know that if I tap my card, I can buy food. I have a house. If God asked me to give that up, that would be so hard. It would be a struggle. And I'm not saying that God always asks us to give up everything to him. He gives us good things. But he wants to be at the center of it. He wants to dictate how we use it because he knows the hold that money can have on our hearts. And he knows the damage that can do. He knows what a heart that's stuck on money, what happens to us. I think also of the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus asking, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus replies to him, "What do the commandments tell you? What do the prophets say?" And I don't remember it fully. But he tells him, I have kept all the commandments. And Jesus tells you, there's one thing you lack. Go, give all that you have to the poor, and then you will have eternal life. And the man goes away sad because he has great wealth. It's not that Jesus asks us to give everything we have away, but he knows the pull that money has on our hearts, and he knows the damage that can do. I think on the other side of that coin, Job, the story of Job, a man who had immense riches, and it was all taken away from him. He had nothing left, and yet he never would charge God with wrongdoing. And in the end, as he stands, as he sits, as he mourns, God comes to him, and they have a conversation, and God puts it to him, asks him hard questions, and doesn't really give him answers. And yet in it, Job stays strong. He doesn't ever charge God of wrongdoing. And the story finishes with God giving back even more than what Job had had before. God isn't saying we cannot have wealth, we cannot have good things, but it's our heart. He wants to be at the center. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus finishes that, or continues on to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just a little summary. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. If I'm treasuring money, that's where my heart's going to be. God wants to be at the center of my life because he is the source of life. And Jesus continues on, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I've read these passages many, many times, and time again, I haven't a hot clue what Jesus is saying here. And so as I was preparing, I read what smarter men than me had said. And kind of the consensus I heard was that a healthy eye is one that is focused on one thing, where an unhealthy eye is focused on many different things. I am not a multitasker. If I try to fry an egg and make toast at the same time, something's gonna burn. I gotta focus on one thing at a time, then I can do it well. And I believe that's even more so with our lives. If I'm trying to follow God and I'm trying to make my fortune, something's gonna burn. And how much more important is my relationship with God than my morning eggs and toast? God wants us to center our lives on him, to keep our eyes fixed on him, not trying to spread out our gaze on several different things, because he is the source of life. He is the source of life. Jesus then finishes with a statement. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That really sums it up. We must choose what we will place at the center of our lives. trying to serve God and hold on to money isn't going to work. Again, Jesus isn't trying to say we can't have possessions, but he wants to be at the center of our lives. He wants to tell us how to use the things that he has given to us. God, the source of life, wants to be at the center of his people's lives. So how do I do that? I hope by now you're with me. God, the source of life, wants to be in the center of my life. It's been interesting helping out at the school. I'm an EA, an education assistant. That means I get to help with students learning. And it's been a lot of fun. And I've learned a lot too. It's been interesting going through history, going through geography, and how cities are often founded near rivers, fresh water, source of life. You don't build a city in a desert because you can't survive there. We are spiritual beings as well. If I try to build my life in a spiritual desert, I'm not going to survive. I'm not going to thrive. I need to place the center of my spiritual life near the source of life. God, the source of life, wants to be at the center of his people's lives. So how can I do that? I really believe Jesus exemplifies this. He shows us what that life looks like. Jesus, he cared for the poor. He healed the sick. He lifted up those who were forgotten and reached out to those who no one else would touch. He cared for and loved everyone, no matter who they were or what they had done. But he always called them to repent, to live holy lives. He sought to reconcile all people to God. And that's the mission that he's passed on to us. I think of a story of when Jesus was preaching and his mother and his brothers sent word to him saying, stop what you're doing and come see us. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. Not that he didn't love his mother, he didn't love his brothers, but God was at the center of his life and he knew what was important. He knew what he had to do. Not that he never spent time with his mother or his brothers, but he knew in that moment where he had to be, and he wasn't going to be moved. He let nothing take that place of God at the center, even things that seemed very important. But why? Let's take it a step back. Why do I want God at the center of my life? We can have fellowship with God when he is at the center of our life. And fellowship is more than just relationship. It is a depth and consistency of relationship. God, the source of life, at the center of my life. And I am in relationship with him. I speak with him, and he speaks with me. He guides me, just like the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That sounds amazing. I want that. I won't wither when God is at the center of my life. I'm not like a city built in a desert. I have water, I have life, and I'm not going to give up when times get hard, when there's a drought, whether physical or spiritual, because I am rooted in that source of life. He is at the center. And I will bear fruit, whether God defines what that fruit looks like. If you had told me 10 years ago that I would preach in front of people, I would have laughed at you. And yet, God bears fruit that we don't expect. And an incredible opportunity and a terrifying opportunity to dig into God's word and to share it and trust him that he will bring the fruit that he will. So what does, if placing God at the center of our lives gives us fellowship with God, it keeps us strong when times get hard so we don't wither, and it bears fruit. He is the source of life. How do I do that? We're going to look at some just really real ways. Sorry, that was a poor sentence. Really applicable ways, I hope, to do that. Really, it comes down to spend time with him. You gotta spend time with him. Jesus himself often withdrew to be alone with God. As we read through the Gospels, we see time and time again, Jesus would go off by himself. Sometimes he'd bring the disciples with him, sometimes completely alone. And he would go spend time with God. Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, took time to be alone with God. I think I should take time to be alone with God, because I'm just a man and I mess up. But the good news is that he doesn't push me away because I mess up. He still welcomes me when I humbly come to him. Jesus often, while Jesus is being tempted, he tells the devil that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are both physical and spiritual beings. I wouldn't starve my physical body. Sometimes we'll fast for a time, but I don't know how Jesus fasted for 40 days. I struggle to do 1 day. I struggle to do 3 days. To fast for 40 days, I really don't know. You have to work up to that, I guess. But fasting in my spiritual life, not feeding my spiritual body, has negative effects. And I've seen it in myself. When I don't spend time with God, I get spiritually hangry. I become irritable. I become selfish. I think of myself before my wife, before my boys. I try to escape so that I can do the things that I want to do. And it's not good. God has called me to be a father, to be a husband, to be his child. And he gives me the strength to do those things, but I gotta come to him. I gotta go place him at the center and come to him there so that he can give me the strength I need, so that he can feed my spirit, so that I can do that. And so how do we do that? You gotta find a method. Find a way that works for you. Whether it is reading the Bible on your phone through a Bible app or something, whether it's listening through an audiobook to the Bible, the audio Bible, whether it is reading a physical Bible. I believe there's something great about reading a physical Bible because I get way too distracted on my phone. And I journal. I've learned the practice of journaling just helps me focus my thoughts. It's not for everyone. But it's focused me in a really great way. When we read our Bible, we need the Holy Spirit. Because I can't understand the Bible truly without the Holy Spirit. So take time to pray. When you read your Bible, take time to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit, come. Speak to me. Help me to understand what I'm reading, so that I can come to know God more, so that I can meet with him, so that I can go to him at the center and come away nourished. And you need to choose a time. I'd say choose some prime time. For some people, that's early in the mornings. For some people, that's going to be later in the afternoon or evening. Choose a time where you aren't going to fall asleep. Mornings are hard. I like to sleep in the mornings. But my kids don't go to bed till 8, so I'm trying to figure it out still. But choose a time where you can be fully present, because sometimes it's going to take some time, take some reading, take some prayer to really hear, to really be spiritually fed. I don't often sleep through meals because I get hungry. So why do I sleep through my time with God? Because I'm going to be spiritually hungry. Some people would say that to spend time with God, you need to pick a method. So how you're going to read, how you're going to listen, what you're going to read. Pick a time when you're going to read. Some people would also say pick a place. Pick a consistent place where that is where you go to spend time with God. I think there is something powerful in that as well. And then as you do that, give yourself time to grow in that. As I was reading, thinking of New Year's resolutions, it takes time to build a habit. If you already have that habit of spending time with God, awesome. I'm happy for you. That is such an important habit to have. But it takes time to build a habit. And don't give up. I don't give up making food when Chelsea's away for a day. I still make food because I know that I need to eat. So on a hard day, I need to not give up on meeting with Jesus because my spirit needs to eat. As we spend time with God, He'll help us to center our lives on Him. He'll tell us what we can do, how we can do it through the Holy Spirit. Because God, the source of life, wants to be at the center of His people's lives. And the really good news is He doesn't leave us alone to figure it out. Because it's how He arranged it in the garden. He was at the center with Adam and Eve, at the center of His people's lives. It's what He taught the Israelites in the wilderness. He was at the center of their camp. He was at the center of how they used their time. He made it possible through Jesus. We can come to Him because of what Jesus did, because we have been justified. We can come to God. And He calls us and empowers us to do it now. Imagine what God can do through you as you place Him at the center of your life. Imagine what this year could look like as you place Him at the center of your life. And then imagine, as each of you do that, what your church could look like, what your community could look like as each of you place Him at the center of your life. You place God, the source of life, at the center of your life. I think we'd start to look more like Jesus. I think we'd start to see God moving, people hearing the gospel and rejoicing that salvation is here, that we can be free from the things that have hold on our lives. I think the poor and the sick would be cared for. I think the lonely and forgotten would be reached. And I think that all people would hear about the love of God that came down through the person of Jesus, who died for them so that they can have relationship with God, so that they can have fellowship with God, and so that they can have God, the source of life, that good, clean, living water at the center of their being. That is good news. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, for life. That as we look back at the year that we've had, and that as we look forward at the year to come, we know that we can face it when you are at the center, because you have given us life. Lord, I pray that we would know you, that we would seek you, that we would be intentional in setting aside time to spend with you, because you have the words of life, because in you our spirits are fed. In you we find wholeness and fullness and life. Lord, would you draw us to yourself by your Spirit? Help us to examine ourselves, to see what we have placed at the center of our lives, and to make sure that we place you there, that we arrange our lives around you instead of trying to cram you in there somewhere. Because you are the source of life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us. Thank you for redeeming us. You are so good. And we praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.